The description of the events that we read in our scripture passage a moment ago are found in two other places in the Bible. They're recorded not only in the book of Mark, from which we read, but they're also in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, the story starts out, and I say story, but it's an actual recording of an actual event that took place in the life of Christ. It starts out in the book of Luke by saying, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And I'll point out to you this morning that that is the most important question that any person can ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer came to the right person to ask that question. Because in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so who better to ask how to get eternal life than the one who is life, than the one who gives eternal life? We read Jesus' answer in our text this morning. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandments greater than these." And this lawyer, he might have put his hand up to his chin like this and stroked his chin, but he thought about it for a minute and he said, "Master, you're right. There's nothing more important than loving God with everything that we are." I'll just put it in my own words, with everything that we are. "And to love our neighbor as ourselves, there's nothing greater than that. Those two commandments are greater than all the offerings and the sacrifices." And you remember, the Jews at that time still thought that that was the way to get right with God, as they offered sacrifices on the altar, as they offered their offerings to God. That was their way to get right with God. And this lawyer says, "You're right, loving God is more important than that, and loving our neighbor is more important to that." And then in verse 34, Jesus said this, "And when Jesus saw that he answered directly or intelligently, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'" Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That's my title and my theme of my message this morning, not far from the kingdom of God. They watched him build for 100 years. They watched as he and his sons took axes and cut down trees. They watched as they hooked those trees to oxen and pulled those trees to the building site. They took the axes and hammers and split the tree into 4x4s and 6x6 and 8x8s. I don't know what size the beams were in this construction project, but they certainly didn't go to Menards and buy them. They had to cut down the trees, and then they had to take whatever tools they had and make the beams and the boards for this thing they were building. They watched as he took the beams and fashioned the framework of that big structure that they were building. They watched as he went over and consulted his plans just to make sure that he got all the dimensions right. He was given the dimensions of this project by God himself. And this man did not want to make any mistake. He wanted to do it exactly the way that God told him to do it. They heard him as this 500-year-old man stood just about every day and said, "Look, the world that we live in is a wicked place. God is going to destroy this world. He's going to pay us for the sin that we've committed. He's going to send destruction to this earth, and the destruction is coming by way of a flood. And he's had me make this ark. He's having me make this boat, this ship, as a way of escape. And there's room on this ship for everybody that wants to get on. There's a way of escape for everybody that wants to take it." They watched as he and his sons nailed the boards to that framework and the ark began to take shape. Noah was right. The world that they lived in was a wicked place. And I'm sure people thought, there must be a God. There must be somebody behind all this. And if there is a God, he can certainly not tolerate the sin that the world is involved in. What if Noah is right? What if there is destruction coming? What if the things that Noah has been preaching about is exactly right, that there's a flood coming? They watched as Noah finished up the ark, put the roof on it. They watched as he pitched it inside and out, as he tarred it. Perhaps even one day they asked Noah if they could walk through the ark. And they took a tour of that mighty ship that he was building. They walked along through the first deck and saw all the stalls and the compartments he had made for all the animals. They climbed the steps and went up to the second deck and walked the length and the breadth of that second deck. And then they went up to the third deck and walked through it and saw everything that God had Noah prepare. And I'm sure if they did, they said to themselves, man, this is a big ship. This is a big boat. There's lots of room on this boat. They perhaps watched as Noah gathered up the animals, as God sent the animals to get on the ark. They saw him as he stood upon the gangplank of that ship, preaching with more intensity than he'd ever preached before, preaching with more sense of urgency than he ever preached before. And they heard him as this preacher thundered out, "Destruction is coming! Sin has to be paid for. God's sending a flood. It's coming soon. Come on and get on. Come on and get on the ark. Come on, there's room for everybody. There's room for you, and there's room for you, and there's room for you. Everybody's invited to get on. There's no cost. There's no charge. Just freely walk up the gangplank. There's a place for you. There's a place of salvation for you on this ark." Suddenly, the unseen hand of God closed the door. And if you read the book of Genesis real closely, you'll see that for 7 days, nothing happened. Noah was just with his family. They're the only ones that got on the ark. His three sons, their wife, Noah's wife. Only 8 people on the ark with all the animals. And for 7 days, nothing happened. I'm sure there might have been people that came to the outside of the ark and knocked on the side. "Hey, Noah, you still in there? What are you doing in there, Noah? What's going on? How long are you going to stay?" But after 7 days, the rain began to fall. After 7 days, the fountains of the deep broke open. It's the flood. They were close to salvation. They were close to a way of escape. I mean, even as the rain began to fall, they could run to the ark and maybe knock on the walls of the ark and say, "Noah, you were right. The flood's coming. Destruction's coming. Open the door so that I can get in. Open the door." But Noah couldn't open the door. The Bible says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died." You see, the people in Noah's day, they weren't far from the kingdom of God. They could see as the ark was being built. They could go up and touch it. They heard this preacher invite them to get on. They were close to the kingdom of God, but they never got on. They never got on. That lawyer, he knew the law. He knew that you were supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knew that you were supposed to love your neighbor. He knew that they were more important than all the sacrifices and the ceremonies that the Jews had in their system of religion. And Jesus said, after he acknowledged that, he said, "You're close. You're close to the kingdom of God. Now you just need to believe in me. Now you just need to believe in what I'm going to do for you on Calvary to pay for your sins. I'm going to die on that tree for your sins. You're close. You believe me when I say loving God and loving neighbor. Now just take the final step. Just come to me. Come to me and I will save you." He was close enough to take that step. And yet, we don't know if he ever did. We don't know if he ever did. Let me tell you about another group of people. They watched as their leader took brass instruments, candlesticks, and other things made of brass and put them in a pot and melted them. They had sinned. God had been so good. He brought them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. But this man called Moses that God had sent to free his people, through him, God worked some mighty miracles. He finally convinced Pharaoh after the 10 plagues to let God's people go. And so they came out of Egypt in a mighty way. He led them through the wilderness. I mean, he fed them with bread from heaven. He gave them water from a rock. He made it so their shoes grew with their feet and their clothes never wore out. I mean, he provided their every need when they were in the wilderness. But they sinned. They complained. They complained about everything. They complained about the food. They complained about how hard the journey was. They complained about Moses. I mean, everything. And on this occasion, they had complained about the bread that they were eating. They complained about that miraculous provision that God sent from heaven. And God said, I've had it. I can't take this complaining anymore. I can't take this sin anymore. And so he said, Moses, I'm going to send fiery serpents into the camp. I want the people to understand that they can't sin and get by with it. They can't sin and not pay the price. There's a price for sin. And I'm going to send serpents into the camp, fiery serpents, and they're going to bite people, and everybody that they bite are going to die. He said, Moses, I'm going to make a way of escape. I want you to make a brazen serpent. And so they watched him as he melted the brass. They watched him as he went to a hard piece of ground and carved the form of a snake in the ground. They watched him as he poured that molten brass into that cavity, into that mold that he had made in the ground. They watched as it hardened. They watched as it cooled off. They watched as Moses took it and tied it to the top of a pole and lifted it up and said, you've sinned. You've complained against God. And these serpents and their bite is the punishment for that sin. But God has made a way of escape. The way of escape is to look at this brazen serpent. Look up, because everyone that looks will be saved. Everyone that looks will be healed from the snake bite. Everyone that looks will not die. Here was another group of people that wasn't far from the kingdom of God. They watched Moses as he made the serpent. They heard God's promise. They understood. But I'm sure there were some that day, even though they were close, even though they understood the promise of God, that if they'd look and live, decided not to look. And so they felt the bite of the serpent, and they died. The Bible says in Numbers 21, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Did you hear that? Much people of Israel died. All they had to do was look at the uplifted serpent. All they had to do was look at that brazen serpent that Moses put on the top of the pole, that, by the way, everybody could see. I think they could see it from where they were. They didn't have to come to a certain spot. They could see it right where they were. And they chose not to look. Jesus thought to himself as he watched that lawyer consider his words, my Father's not willing that any should perish. I hope this lawyer decides to trust me. Today's the day of salvation. He could get saved today. I hope he decides to come to me. There were some close to the kingdom of God in the day of Moses. Some not far from that kingdom. Again, they saw him make it. They heard the promise of God, but they didn't look and they died. And Jesus says, I hope he trusts me today. Let me tell you about another group of people. You've been here before. You've heard the same things taught in Sunday school and preached in church. You've heard me or somebody else say that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've heard me or somebody else say that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death, not physical death as Harry and Judy and their family have experienced this week, but spiritual death, where we're separated from God because of our sin. You've heard that. You understand that sin has to be punished, that God has every right to punish sin, and if we sin, we deserve the exact punishment that God metes out to separate himself from us, to break the fellowship that he wants to have with us, to break the fellowship that he designed us for. The wages of sin is death. I'm not telling you anything new. You know that. You've heard it before. You understand it. You have no problem saying that God has that right to punish people for sin. You've heard me or somebody else say that God made a way of escape. That way of escape came through Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, God took all of my sin and he took all of your sin and put them on his son. And on the cross, he paid the price for every sin, every one of mine and every one of yours. There's not a sin that wasn't paid for that day on Calvary. They were all on the Son of God. They were all on Jesus. And when he paid the price of sin, he paid for every one of them. Every one of them. You've heard that before. You've heard me or somebody else say, quote the promise that's in the Bible, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if God would come himself this morning, if Jesus would come himself this morning and walk down the aisles and ask questions and say, do you know that you're a sinner? You would say, yes, I do. Do you know that there's a penalty for that sin? Yes, I do. Do you know that I paid the price for that sin on Calvary's cross? Yes, I believe that you did that. He would say to you this morning, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far. You're close to the kingdom of God. All you got to do now is get on. All you got to do now is look up. All you got to do now is ask me to save you, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that this morning? If not, will you do that this morning? Or will you be like the people in the day of Noah that were this close to the ark, that were this close to having their life saved when the flood came, but they never got on the ark? Will you be like the people in the day of Moses, when Moses says, the snake bit you, you're going to die, but there's the way of salvation. Look to the uplifted serpent, look and live. And they never chose to look, and they died. Who are you going to be like this morning? You know it as well as I do. You can almost say it as well as I do. You know what you need to do. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Why would you walk out that door not knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven? Why? I look back to the people of the day of Noah. I said, those guys were crazy. I mean, even if they didn't believe it, they should have got on the ark just in case what Noah was saying was true. If it didn't rain, if it didn't flood, they could get off in a couple weeks. What's the big deal? But they didn't do that. They said, no, God doesn't know what he's talking about. Noah doesn't know what he's talking about. And they didn't get on. And they died in the flood. What was the cost to look at the uplifted serpent? What was the cost? Why wouldn't they? What kept them back? I mean, there were other people looking. There were other people that had been bitten by the snake. Was it pride that kept them from looking? Was it neglect that kept them from looking? I don't understand. There was no cost associated with it. All they had to do was look, and they lived. And a lot of people died. I don't understand people today. They hear the gospel. They know the gospel. They can explain the gospel. And yet they never receive it. They never take it. One day they're going to pay the price for their sin. I hope you're not in that group. Let me talk to Christians for a minute. Let me tell you about another group of people, a group of people we've already talked about, but this event happened at a different time. They had come out of Egypt. God had taken care of them. He'd brought them through the Red Sea. Now they were where God wanted them to be. They were at the border of the land that he had prepared for them. They were at the Jordan River. And they could look across that river and they could see the promised land. They could see that place that God had prepared. They said, let's send some spies. They sent 12 men over there and they said, oh, they came back after 40 days. They said, oh, the land is good. They brought some grapes back. He said, look how big the grapes are. Grapes of Eshcol, the Bible calls them. This is a mighty rich land that God has prepared for us. But there were 10 of the spies that came back, said, yeah, the land is good, but there's cities are walled. There's giants that live there. They're so big that compared to them, we look like grasshoppers. And they sowed doubt in the minds of the people of God. They weren't far from his kingdom. All they had to do was cross the Jordan River. I mean, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And they knew from experience that if God wanted to, he could make a way through the Jordan River, as he would do some 40 years later, so they could go into the promised land. They were close, but they chose not to go. And in Numbers chapter 14, God said to him, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land." Most of us today here are Christians. We've come out of Egypt, so to speak. We've come out of sin. And God is working on you. He showed you his will. He showed you something that he wants you to do. Say, "Preacher, I'm old. God's done with me." No, you're not. If you're still here this morning, it means God's not done with you, that he still has a will for your life. Listen, if he was done with you, you'd be in heaven this morning. He wouldn't keep you here if he didn't have something else for you to do. So he has something else for you to do. He showed you his will. He says, "If you stay in my will, I will bless you and I will use you." And this morning, you are close to saying yes to God. "Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." You're close to making that decision. You're close to surrendering your life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But you're only close. This morning, why don't you step over the line? Why don't you just go ahead and decide, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to be obedient to his will. I'm not going to miss it." Two weeks ago, today, August the 3rd, was my 41st wedding anniversary. I remember the day that I got married almost as good as I remember yesterday. Of course, when you get my age, you don't remember yesterday very much, but I still remember that day. I got married in Stuttgart, Arkansas. It's the duck capital of the world, the rice capital of the world, and the mosquito capital of the world. I was going to school. Debbie planned our wedding. We talked on the phone, but she planned it. All I had to do was get in the car and drive down there. So I went to Stuttgart, Arkansas. I walked with her grandfather, who started out the wedding ceremony, into the front of the church. Her dad walked her down the aisle. They switched places, or her grandfather went and sat down, actually, and her dad came to the front and said some things about getting married. And then he said, "Daryl, do you take this woman whom you hold by the right hand to be your lawful and wedded wife?" And I said, "I do." And then he looked at his daughter, said, "Debbie, do you take this man who holds you by the right hand to be your lawful and wedded husband?" At that point, we were real close to getting married. I mean, we were this close. Weren't married yet, but we were this close. She still had to say, "I do." You see, over 2,000 years ago, a wedding started. From the cross of Calvary, our Savior said, "I do. I do." He's waiting for his bride to say the same thing. "I do. Dear Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I do trust you to cleanse me from all my sin. I do depend on you to make me right with God." If you understand the gospel, if you understand what it takes to get saved, you're this close to being part of the bride of Christ. But you're not part of that bride until you say, "I do. I do." Would you say that this morning?
I do.
If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I invite you to do it just now. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Don't be close. Close don't count. People that were close to the ark died in the flood. People that were close to the brazen serpent died when the snakes bit them. Close is not good enough. Get on. Look up. Receive Christ as your Savior today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that you made it so easy that even a child can understand how much you love them when you sent Jesus to die for their sins. And so I pray for every person here this morning that's never received Christ. They've never said, I do, to the Savior. They've never come to him. I pray in these moments, that the Holy Spirit, that you would just show them and help them make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us not to just be close to doing your will, but help us to get into it all the way. To say, here I am, send me. I do present my body a living sacrifice to you. Use me. I will be obedient to what you want me to do. And I pray that every Christian, that would be their heart this morning as we stand before our God. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this time of invitation. Again, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you lead us to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.